Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, and welcome everyone. Today is June 24, 2022. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Rick Sterling and with Dr. Don on the phone, and we're getting ready to have our program entitled The Bible on Trial. This is the flagship program for Spirit of Truth Ministry, and it was started many, many years ago by our good friend, who is no longer with us, Dr. Rich Humpel, and he's basically the one who put us on the air on Talkshoe first, and then we came over to Blog Talk Radio. And we are, again, delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us for our program today, where we are going to learn the truth about prophecy and what is happening in the world about salvation and what it actually takes to be, quotes unquote, saved, and all sorts of things in between. So before we get started, I want to remind you of our website. Our website is located, primary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. You can go there to read a copy of our book for free. The book is entitled The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. It is the primer for Spirit of Truth Ministry. It was published in 2007. There have been a number of things that have changed since then. However, it is still a good place to start if you want to find out what the big lie was and what the big lie is that founded the Christian church. We also have a secondary website located at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, capital T, capital M, and there you will find loads and loads of good reading by Rick Sterling and many of the rest of us. So let us have prayer and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you will keep the electronic gremlins, however those work, at bay today so that the program comes across clear and clean without any cutouts or anything like that. I pray, Father, that the cable that I bought that we changed out will have been the problem and that all of this will be behind us now for the foreseeable future. I thank you, Father, for giving Rick the wisdom to show us some things that we never knew before today. And I pray, Father, that as we go through this study, you will open our hearts and our minds to the truth. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good morning, Dr. Don. How are you, and where are you, and what's going on?
Well, I'm in my regular spot here in the beautiful canyon. It's a gorgeous day, and it's very hot, and I'm just, if I stand
enjoying
on the ground
being
very
alive.
Quietly, I can feel it.
Enjoying being alive.
Yeah, Rick just said, you are out there enjoying being alive.
Very much. And like I was saying, when you stand on the ground very quietly, you can feel a certain vibration as to the tremendous things that are going on right now. I'm sure you've heard about the Supreme Court movement this morning.
Yes.
And by the way, I heard a great line. I think it's probably appropriate to say it here. I heard a great line a couple of days ago. And it was talking about this incredible feminist movement. And this was coming from a pretty reliable source. And it says the feminist movement being concerned about women and their health is like a cannibal being a chef.
I don't even want to go there.
I think that is a great line.
Yes.
And so I just wanted to share that with you.
Great. Well, thank you, Don, and good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis, and welcome, everyone. I am thankful to our Father for all of those of you around the world who take the time to listen to our broadcast, whether it's live or whether you're downloading it. I recommend downloading it so that you can share it. God has a marvelous, and he knows those who are willing to participate, and even those who aren't willing but who he knows will participate, and is calling those to come and hear his words. I've been contemplating, out of the many subjects that are going through my mind, which one I want to spend the time, which it doesn't seem I have a whole lot. I do a lot of research and thing online, but I need to really start working on a new article / novella or a small book. Been thinking of the title. I'll share the title with you. This isn't the finalized one. It may be different, but the one that I'm toying with right now is A Theologian and a Divorcee. A lot of interesting insights will be presented in that book. If you have noticed all of the proofs I have shared with you over the last few months, proofs in the veracity of the information which we find in our Bible, in the law, and the prophets, in the testimony of the Son of God, which includes Revelation. Absolute proof. And last week I connected that with the information in Revelation 12, the woman born son, the dragon, and the two wars. There's a lot of talk today amongst certain, not so much groups of people, but certain types of people who dwell a lot in gematria. And gematria is just the ciphering of codes using the letters and their numerical value, and adding up the numerical value and then turning it back into letters and that. And I don't do that. I'm not saying that that's not a good thing to do. And I do, I have seen evidence that gematria does have an element of verity to add to this, but there's not a whole lot of specificity in it. There's a lot more information that is much more specific than using gematria. But the reason I mention that is today is a significant day for a lot of those who do gematria. because the numeric value for June 24, 2020 is 666. And is this significant in the ruling here in the United States that was made public today from the Supreme Court regarding, I will say regarding states' rights, although, of course, you know that's not the ruling, but it, the ruling was made in regard to the Constitution and what it says about whatever the federal government has not specifically made a, is in the Constitution specifically stated that that falls to the states to do. And that, that's really what.
And since, and the, and since the ruling is only taking the constitutional issue here, there is no mention at all anywhere in the Constitution of a right to an abortion.
Well, it's means, a right to murder.
Well, yeah, okay,
basically,
yes, but what I'm saying is,
I know,
the identity of an abortion is not mentioned specifically in the Constitution. Therefore, it should not be dealt with by the federal government. It should only be dealt with by the states themselves, however they want to deal with it, which belies the hysteria on the left that now abortion has been outlawed in the United States and now women are going to be going and having, you know, illegal abortions just to see what I'm saying.
It's a narrative, Dennis,
and
that's how the left operates.
It is
on there.
Not going to change how California and how New York and other blue states handle abortion.
As opposed to the other Supreme Court ruling that happened this week, upholding the Second Amendment to the Constitution.
Amen.
The right to keep and bear arms. That's not what we're talking about today, though. What is that saying? That the proof is in the pudding. Dennis, do you know what that? Do you know what the proof is in the pudding?
Yes, I do. And from a cooking standpoint, it means that you've added a little bit of alcohol to the pudding. Oh, okay. Just a little humor.
Yes, a little humor.
Look, the proof of the pudding is that it actually
is
set
pudding.
Up.
That's
yeah,
what I'm saying.
It is not a liquid. It is now a has the consistency of a pudding.
You could say like Jell-O too, but and Jell-O of course is a brand name, but the
gelatin.
The gelatin, and anyone who's tried to make Jell-O and didn't get it just exactly right ends up with a flavored drink and not Jell-O. Do you need proof? Do I need proof? In order to trust in someone or something, you need proof. It is a necessity because without proof, all we have to do is to believe, to have faith. I said a long time ago, and Dennis has said this quite a few times throughout our, when we do the broadcast, is the definition of faith through the eyes of Paul. And that is
Would you like me to reiterate it?
Sure.
Faith allows a person to believe a lie as if it is the truth without accountability. Now, when you parse that, and there's a lot of, I mean, parse is a good word. There's a lot of people who parse things, but they do it from a certain perspective. When you parse that and you start from the back to the front, the first word that you would see is accountability. What are you accountable for? You're accountable for what you believe. And if what you believe is only by faith, you can say that no matter what, you are not accountable for that.
Well, and here's another question, Dennis. Are you accountable for choosing what to believe?
Yes. You are accountable for making a decision about what you believe, whether or not you think you're doing
that.
But
is choice, you know, everybody talks about God gave us the power to choose. So whatever we choose,
no,
whatever we determine that we want for ourselves.
Oh, wait. You use the word determine. What we are seeing in the Christian church is the idea that nothing is determinate. You can simply be who you want to be, however you want to be, with whomever you want to be, and God will love you anyway because there are no standards that God has set for you,
and
you set your own.
You can worship the God that you choose to worship. I worship the God in heaven, the true God in the heaven, and his son is my personal savior. And
okay, so prove that he is
and that brings
true
me
God
to the article or the small book that I am going to be working a theologian and a divorcee. If truth was not the most important element in our salvation and our worship that we offer to God, then why did God send his son here to this earth to testify to the truth? And we're the only ones who needed to pay attention to what the Son of God said and to accept and practice what the Son of God taught. And after he went away back to his father's house, we now are required to, by faith, and as I said earlier, by faith, you can believe a lie as if it is the truth without accountability. When limits are being, when people start putting limits on God's ability, and by that what I mean is, well, the words that were said 2,000 years ago in Aramaic, or at least written down in Aramaic, And we have no original manuscripts of that, then we really need to be skeptical that the words we read in Matthew and John are actually the words that the Son of God said. So if they weren't actually the words that the Son of God said, then the testimony kind of is weak or not completely reliable. And so therefore we just need to, you know, live the best life we can. In other words, believe a lie. And as I have said many times before, if God is not able to preserve the truth for whatever amount of time it takes for whomever the one is that's going to make heads or tails of it and share it with others, i.e. Elijah, the Elijah type prophet, what was God's purpose for sending his son to this earth?
Okay, and Rick, this faith allows a person to believe a lie as if it is the truth. When you are starting or continuing a search for truth, is everyone believes a lie as if it's the truth? There's nothing inherently wrong with that. What's wrong is that when you see the truth, when the truth is presented to you, that you choose to either ignore it or reject it based on what you already know, which is a lie. See, when I talk with Christians, and I talk with Christians every single day, the universal thing that I notice is that they sincerely believe that they know the truth, and they don't really need anything more. The woman I work with, and she is a born again, person. She loves Jesus. She firmly and unequivocally believes that because she said she believes in Jesus, she is saved. And this is in spite of having been presented with an alternative. You see, do we ignore the alternative at our peril? Does it mean that the alternative, somebody comes and presents something to you, does it mean that you have to believe it simply because it's them doing it? Certainly not. But what we do see, Rick, is we see people rejecting out of hand things that go against what they already believe to be 100% true.
Exactly.
And it is that will bite them in the butts later on.
There's a verse in John that gives me great hope, that gives me confidence that the words that I need to know, I will know. And it's what John records as being said to the disciples by their teacher, the Son of God, at the Last Supper. It's in John chapter 14, verse 25 and 26. Actually, I'll start with verse 23. Verse 23. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." So if he knew that his father would not be able to preserve his words until they met their fulfillment, then why would he say that? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we shall come to him and make our home with him. Those who do not love me do not keep my words, and my word is not my own. It is the word of the one who sent me. So he's saying that the Father who gave me the word to bring here, he's the one who's telling me to tell you this. If you keep my words, it's a sign that you love me. If you don't keep my words, it's a sign that you don't love me. I have said these things to you, this is verse 25, while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything. And then here is the most important part. Remind you of all I have said. A lot of times, most of the time, I think the purpose of the Holy Spirit has been lost on quote-unquote believers, Christians. The purpose and the function of the Holy Spirit has been lost. It's the Holy Spirit is seen more as the Spirit of the Father, and she is, but they don't see the Spirit of the Father as a unique being. They see the Spirit of the Father as the Father's persona. The Son of God in this statement is clearly defining the character, the person that is the Holy Spirit. The Father will send you another. The Father will send you another. He doesn't say the Father will be here in spirit with you when I leave. He said the Father will send you another. The Advocate. The Holy Spirit. And the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will teach you everything. He is sending another teacher. And that the Holy Spirit will send in my name. Send in my name. Now, Father and Son are one, and Father and Son are one. The Holy Spirit is one with the Father and the Son. They are a family. A father, a mother, and the Son. The Holy Spirit the mother of all that is righteous. The mother of all the righteous. She will remind you of all I have said to you. And I can say, you can believe what you want to believe, but I can say personally that I would not even begin to know what I have learned up to this point, and I know at this point, if the Holy Spirit were not here teaching me. And she will teach you too. She is teaching you. I share the words with you. She helps you understand them and keep them in your heart. She helps you when you talk to others about this. Imagine the disciples. They walked, talked, ate, slept their teacher nonstop for the whole time that he was here on earth, which is probably a little more than a year. We have the same connection, albeit where they could see him in flesh and blood, we can see her in spirit. Which is why the true worshipers, as the Son of God said, will worship in spirit and truth. The flesh accounts for nothing. The flesh is nothing but an avatar for our soul, our spirit. God will never lie. God has never lied. God does not lie. And when the Son of God said to his disciples, she will remind you of all I have said to you. To think differently is to call the Son of God a liar. And to think and to call Son of God a liar is to call God a liar. And to say to yourself that the Holy Spirit is not doing what her son said she would be. Ignorance of the truth is no excuse for not learning the truth.
And it's interesting because my brother used a similar phrase. He was a lawyer, an actual ethical lawyer, and he said, ignorance is no excuse from the law. Just because you didn't know there was a law that covered this situation that you are finding yourself in does not mean that you can get away with what that is just because you didn't know it. And you see, we are in, correct me if I'm wrong, Rick, we are in a legal proceeding right now. There is a court that is seated in heaven that is functioning as a judiciary body. They didn't make the law. What they are doing is they are seated to confirm the law. And so back to one of my original point when I last commented, people who say, I don't need this, don't need. I'm speaking specifically about what you're presenting, what you've been presenting, what we have been presenting for the last you know, umpty-ump 26 years or whatever. When people choose not to hear it, when it starts becoming wider in scope, that is the decision of their lives, because that decision will affect their ultimate life.
And how easy is it to tell whether something is the truth or not? By how readily, who are the guardians of the narrative, try to shut it down, close it off, prevent it, but from being widely known, let alone discussed and debated. We have ample proof as to the veracity of the words of God from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Malachi, Matthew, John, and Revelation.
Well, also the epistles of John, too.
Yes, John 1, 2, 3. A lot of people are talking about the Great Tribulation, even the so-called self-proclaimed prophets and prophetesses, biblical prophetic scholars. They're talking about the mark of the beast and the end time, trying to show how this trumpet or that bowl or whatever.
By the way, in whatever order, and whether or not everything has been fulfilled, it doesn't matter. As long as the part of the prophecy is fulfilled, God will fulfill everything.
Well,
right?
he can fulfill some of it over here in this time, and some of it over in that time, and maybe that there's a little more of a fulfillment of that first one, and some affects the second one. And
that's because God lived out of time, and so time doesn't matter to God.
Well,
right.
I've told you many times that we are in the final battle to win the war. It is almost done. Where God, the Holy Spirit, and the Son are fighting for the people of their kingdom. The people of their kingdom, that kingdom represented by the stone in Daniel 2 and by the mustard seed in Matthew 13. And by this statement in Deuteronomy 9, starting with verse 1. Now, this is addressed to the Israelites just before they entered the promised land. This is the second generation. Two from the first generation would accompany them into the promised land. One of those two would take over from Moses.
And by the way, this is one of the chapters that people who believe in righteousness by faith point to and conflate incorrectly the meaning of what righteousness is. God is very clear in this chapter as to what kind of righteousness it was that did not affect his decision.
Yes. Listen, Israel, today you are about to cross the Jordan to go and dispossess nations greater and stronger than yourself, to capture great cities fortified to the sky, a people great and tall, these Anakim, as you know. You have heard the saying, who can stand up to the sons of Anak? These were
giants.
Now, in the book of Enoch, the giants were the offspring of the fallen angels and human women. Like I said, that's in the book of Enoch. In Genesis, it talks about the sons of God went into the daughters of men, and they had giants, the Nephilim. Be therefore sure today that Yahweh your God himself will go in front of you. A devouring fire that will destroy them. And he himself will subdue them for you. So you will dispossess them and destroy them quickly as Yahweh has promised you. Do not say in your heart when Yahweh your God has driven them before you, it is for my own goodness that Yahweh has brought me to possession of this land. When it is for their wickedness that Yahweh dispossesses these nations for you, not for any goodness or sincerity of yours, that you are entering their land to possess it. No, it is for the wickedness of the nations that Yahweh your God is dispossessing them for you, and to keep the word that he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Be in fact sure then that it is not for any goodness of yours that Yahweh gives you this rich land to possess, for you are a headstrong people.
And why did God do that? Pretty much against his better judgment. Because he promised Abraham. He made a promise to his good friend Abraham. And you see, what it happened between this in Deuteronomy and what Paul came up with was that Paul basically said, it doesn't matter what you do, it only matters what you say you believe, and so your righteousness is as filthy rags, so don't worry about being righteous, because no one can do it. That is not what God said here.
Now, in essence, what God was saying is the reason that I am dispossessing them, not you, I am dispossessing them because of their wickedness. And I'm allowing you to move into their land, not because you're righteous, but because of their wickedness. The same thing, I believe, is what is true today. That the group which is called the deep state, the globalists, the New World Order purveyors, God is dispossessing them because of their wickedness. And because God does have a kingdom on earth today, it is not even started to fill with those who will enter it. In fact, there are probably just a very few people who are in the kingdom right now. Many are about ready to enter, but are not in. I mentioned the parable of the mustard seed. The mustard seed is the smallest of all the seeds. A mustard seed is round and smooth and very hard to hang on to. I've tried. It's hard to see also.
Now, you can see a whole pile of them.
Yeah.
But if you try picking one out of the pile, you can't do it. Your hands are too big.
Just absolutely.
And they are very, how would you put it? They're very fragile. I mean,
they're very hard, but they're difficult to hold,
right.
To manipulate.
Right,
yeah.
But it doesn't take much to crush them.
So I think where we are right now is the mustard seed, the stone that has broken itself away from the mountain. And God himself is involved in the war against the deep state, and they have, for all intents and purposes, lost. We're going to see a new beginning. A restoration and new beginning for us. Now, are there certain proofs that we can be sure of that they're proofs? Well, one of the most powerful ones, the amulet, it's incredible. To say that, oh no, that's not a proof. It's just supposition. No, it isn't. The amulet is made of lead. It is lead. And written inside is the unique name of God, Yahweh, in Proto-Hebrew, which means it's the character used in an alphabet that was in use when the Israelites entered the Promised Land. They entered through the path between the two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim, where Jacob's well is. And on the top of Mount Gerizim, the curses were pronounced for those who disobeyed what God had specifically said to do. And that last curse, which you find in Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, a curse on him who does not maintain the words of this law, of the law, by keeping them. And all the people say, amen. And written in that amulet, in Proto-Hebrew, the letters that the Hebrew people were speaking when they entered the promised land after 40 years in the wilderness. And those words I read to you before. And I have them written down here somewhere. This is what's written on the amulet found on Mount Ebal. By God Yahweh, you will be cursed. Cursed, you will surely die. Cursed by Yahweh. Cursed, cursed, cursed. That's what is written in that lead amulet, which was found in material around an old altar, which dates back to the time when Joshua led the people into the promised land. It is definitely connected to Deuteronomy 27. Definitely connected to Deuteronomy 27. And the altar that was under the later one, a round altar with undressed stones, there is an account where Joshua built an altar on the top of Mount Ebal to offer sacrifice to God as they entered the promised land. The woman at the well, who was being instructed by the Son of God shortly after, just probably days after he had a session with the theologian Nicodemus, he had a session with a divorcee. And she said, our fathers worship God on this mountain, Mount Ebal. They were sitting at the foot of Mount Ebal. She says, our fathers worship God on this mountain. You say Jerusalem is a place. And the Son of God says, Jerusalem is the place, but time is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. The true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth.
And what is worship? You see, the very last curse in Deuteronomy 27, the very last verse, and by the way, we all know that's editorial. I mean, it's just, you know.
Yes.
Says, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them.
In other words, actions speak louder than words.
And all the people said, amen. And I continually go back to this in John 3, 19 through 21, because this is the defining lesson that God, this is the final words that God gave through Jesus to Nicodemus. But this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Oh my God, we're talking about deeds. For everyone who does evil hates the light, but does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth. Okay, so we just read that in Deuteronomy 27, the last verse. He who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. And that, dear friends, is salvation.
And to whom was the Son of God speaking when he said that?
Nicodemus.
A theologian and a divorcee.
Mm-hmm.
We are standing on the threshold of a wonderful change. A marvelous change is coming. We are almost there. The war that was activated, I guess, you could say begun, activated, when God's two righteous, well, when God's two created beings submitted to the devil. And God said to the serpent, because I have cursed thee, all cattle and all wild beasts, you shall crawl on your belly and eat dust every day of your life. I will make you enemies of each other, you and the woman. And the woman clothed with the sun, standing on the moon with a crown of 12 stars on her head. I will make you enemies of each other, you and the woman, your offspring and her offspring. It will crush your head, and you will strike its heel. That war described in Revelation 12 is almost complete, almost done. The dragon does not want to surrender. The dragon will never surrender willingly. But just as the Anakim living in the promised land, he has no hope of survival. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. See you tomorrow.